So we are in our ongoing study of the life and teachings of Jesus. This is part four of what I'm calling instructions. The teachings Jesus gave his disciples when they went out into the world. We had previously begun looking at this section of Matthew chapter 10. If you have a Bible, open that to Matthew 10, where Jesus had commissioned and sent out the 12 disciples to spread the gospel of the kingdom. And we talked about last time PTSD, post-traumatic stress disorder. We talked about that all of these words are describing the description of a disorder from trauma. And that we all are traumatized in this world. And Jesus gives us a prescription. He gives his disciples a prescription for dealing with trauma. And the first lesson we learned last time was to become resilient to trauma. And that is by becoming wise and to walk in the truth. Secondly, to understand that some people in this world are abusive and will abuse you. Don't be surprised by this. Thirdly, it's okay to leave abusive situations. There are some Christians that have been taught that, no, you stay and get abused more. No. No, Jesus said, flee to the next town. It's okay to leave abusive situations. And the fourth lesson, believe that God is giving us the power to endure. This is a theological word for this is perseverance. And then lastly, fifth, Jesus is coming. He will see to it that you and I are successful in the end. So we do our part, trusting that he'll take care of all the rest. As Keith Green sang all those years ago, do your best, pray that it's blessed, and he'll take care of the rest. Anyway, I'm dating myself there, and people that don't know who Keith Green are going, oh, that's a weird trip he's on. Anyway, all right. So now we're in chapter 10, verse 24. Hear the word of the Lord. There it says, quote, Jesus says, quote, a disciple is not above the teacher, nor a slave above the master. It is enough for the disciple to be like the teacher and the slave like the master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household? So a little bit of history here. The Encyclopedia Britannica, when it was first published, the publisher declared that in effect, I looked for this quote, I couldn't find the exact quote, but in effect that all of the knowledge of the world could be in the hands of everyone now. All the knowledge of the world? 30 volumes. Right there in everyone's home, all the knowledge of the world in everyone's hands. All the knowledge of the world? It's a little hyperbole there, just a bit. Of course, much of the information in those volumes today, you can find them at yard sales for pennies. Much of that, the information is out of date. We got those encyclopedias in our home, and for the first, I don't know, 5 or 6 years, they sent a volume that was updating material. You know, so that you could, oh, we were wrong on this, or this is out of date already, and they gave up after about, I don't know, 5 or 6 years. There isn't 1% of the knowledge of humanity in the Encyclopedia Britannica. And we can access now anything on the internet, anything, even the Encyclopedia Britannica. You can go on the internet, and so you have massive access to more information than ever before in history, and we live in a world with less and less wisdom. See, knowledge and wisdom are not the same thing. If we were going to write one book that everyone could use, that would give us all the wisdom we would need through all the ages of humanity, how would you go about doing that? How would you come up with a book like that? And once you accomplish this feat, you figure out, okay, here's wisdom, it's condensed, it's available to everyone, we'll put it in one volume, make it readily available to everyone. Once you accomplish, how would you help others learn this knowledge and apply it to their lives? How would you write one book that would stand the test of time for generations over 2,000 years? A book that would teach you everything you need to know to be able to stand before the living God at the end of your life with no regret. How would you do that? See, that's wisdom. That's God's goal in giving us the Bible. So how do we deal with the Bible? The Bible's a tough book. Have you noticed? If you haven't noticed, you're not reading it. There's a lot of people that don't read it. They're intimidated by the Bible. They're intimidated by their own ignorance. I felt that pain. I know what that feels like. I don't know, one end of, you know, the Bible from the other at one point in my life, and someone hands me a Bible and open it to this thing. I didn't know what they were talking. I didn't know what the words meant. What's a Galatians? You know, so anyway. So God has given us wisdom condensed in one book that stood the test of time, that's spoken to 2,000 years of generations. But where do you start? How do you get into this? So here's some rules of thumb to help anyone understand the Bible better. All right? So first start, I know this is really radical. Start by reading the Bible. Start by reading it. And it's okay for you to read things you don't understand. Think of a topic that you, a class you took, where you understood everything that was presented. That doesn't happen. And it's not going to happen with the Bible. So you start by reading the New Testament. And it can be very helpful, and this is a little trick that has helped many. It's very helpful to start with the shortest books of the New Testament, which are a couple of paragraphs long. We're talking about a few minutes of reading, and you're done with a book of the Bible. Billy Graham famously had a grandmother who would say, "You can go out and play after you read one book of the New Testament." And so he would pick it up, and he'd flip around, and he'd read Jude, which is a couple of paragraphs. "Okay, I'm good. See ya." It's a great way to start. You read a couple of paragraphs. You've read a whole book of the Bible. You pat yourself on the shoulder. The ideas in them are very much to the point in these short books and can be understood because of that. So that's the first thing. First thing, just start reading. Start in the New Testament. Start with the shortest books and work your way up to the longest books. Secondly, read slowly. Read to comprehend the words and ideas. Allow yourself the luxury of knowing some of it will just take time. If this is new to you, some of you have been around a long time. You've been through the Bible. You've listened to Bible preachers. You've read commentaries. You're very experienced. Awesome. Some of you have memorized Scripture. Great. Help other people do those things. But give yourself the luxury of knowing some of it will just take time. Let yourself focus on the parts that jump out to you. It's a great idea to have a notebook and write down, just journal a little bit. Hey, today's date, the passage I read, this is what jumped out. You might put a couple of words. You might put a sentence. This is what jumped out. This is what spoke to my heart. Aim to read, I don't know, 10 verses, 12 verses, something like that. Let the Word of God speak to your heart. Start with asking God for that to happen. Let the ideas marinate in your brain. Let them get down into your mind and heart. Let it slip into your consciousness. Ask God to give you a word for that day. It's a great prayer to pray as you open the Scriptures. Lord, just give me a word for today. We pray this prayer, we just prayed it, give us this day our daily bread. And most of us don't think about what that means. Jesus was talking to people who didn't always have daily bread. So literally, it could be asking for food. But in fact, what he was referring to was the Word of God. Everybody in his culture would understand that this was a reference to manna. Manna was daily bread that God gave the children of Israel 6 out of 7 days a week for 40 years. Here's your daily bread. Here's your daily portion. If you collect too much, by the end of the day, it rots. If you collect too little, it satisfies you. If it's just before the Sabbath day, you get twice as much as you need. The manna, bread for the day. Give us this day our daily bread. It was Jesus who said, "People shall not live by bread alone." He said this to the devil, and the devil was tempting him after he had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. So he's literally physically starving, and the devil says, "Why don't you turn these rocks into bread? They look like little loaves of bread. Why don't you turn one into bread?" And Jesus said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That's what manna is. Manna is the word of God manifested as bread to the children of Israel. Bread for our soul is in the Bible, in the word of God. It feeds our souls. And we have followers of Christ who are spiritual anorexics because they never eat. They never eat. They're starving spirit. There's something wrong. They don't know quite what. Why am I not advancing in the Christian life? Aren't things getting better? You're not eating. You're not receiving the word of God, the daily bread. That's what we're talking about today. We're talking about living. Man shall not live by bread alone, but from the words from the mouth of God. That makes life possible. How do we live? How do we have the wisdom we need to live? You know, food in the belly is not enough. We live in the most food-abundant society the world has ever known. And what do we do with it? We modify it. We genetically alter it. We make it so our digestive systems get screwed up by it. And then we're still hungry, so we eat too much. We become obese. We want to be filled with something. There's a longing in the human heart that wants to be filled with something, and food is not enough. Food is not going to get it done. What will fill the longing of the human heart? Jesus said, the Word of God. The Word of God. Manna is the angel's food from the Lord for the children of Israel. Folks, the Bible is that for us in our generation, in this era, during this epoch, before the return of Christ. The spiritual food for us is the Bible. Feast on God's word. It is our manna, our daily bread, our spiritual food. So that's step one. Just start. Just start. I've had a couple of occasions in my career to be on a team that has helped anorexic people. Two women in this case. Women suffer from this way more than men do. There are men that do, but way more women. This one woman, brilliant, she was a graduate student of chemistry, just had a marvelous mind, had a marvelous career, and she was slowly dying, aging faster than she should because she could not eat food. And all one of the things, we set up a team of accountability. She would call somebody every day and tell them what she ate. I ate today. Awesome. Yes, what'd you eat? Well, I had a, piece of whole wheat bread. Okay, all right, good. That's something. You're eating something. You know, this is just getting the idea in our mind again to begin to eat. Some of us are like that spiritually. We need to be reminded. We need to be in a group that will say, are you eating spiritually today? That's step one. Step two is to think about this. Ask who the original audience was. When you read something in Scripture, who's the original audience? What are they hearing? Those first people that got these Bible verses, these scriptures, these letters sent to them, what did it mean to them in their world, in their culture, in their situation? So it takes a little bit of imagination, a little bit of backwards engineering, if you will, thinking about this. What was their setting, their culture? A good study Bible is very helpful with that, by the way. The English Standard Version has a wonderful study Bible. So they're a little thicker and bigger Bibles, but there's lots of footnotes, and you just read a little bit, you get some of the background of what the passage is speaking to. That really helps us to understand and apply what we're reading. Third, what do you think the universal message is? And this is a very good question. You don't have to be a scholar. You don't have to have studied anything. You're just asking God, God, what's the universal message here in this passage? Who, for the whole world, that you want the world to understand throughout the ages, what is it? Some folks so focus on the historical or situation or cultural background that they don't see what it is that God wants us all to understand. Ask that question as you read something. Ask God, what's the universal truth here? What have others gotten out of these words, this narrative, these stories down through the ages? And again, a good study Bible is very helpful here. You don't need to get all anxious and have to study every little nuance. Just some short reading at times from a study Bible. It goes a long way to help with the context. Number four, and lastly, and this is the real point of all this. Just this little prayer. Oh God, how do I apply this scripture, these truths to my life? What do you want me to know and apply to my life today? Amen. Have your notebook, keep a journal, date, the scripture you read, something that popped out at you, and then ask that question and answer it. God wants my focus not to be on merely material things, the bread for my belly, but on the Word of God, a spiritual reality that's greater than me. And then you put that down. And you might even go back and reread it the next day, or even read all of the previous ones for that week. May I suggest some of you, to help you not be legalistic, you do it 6 days out of seven. Manna came 6 out of 7 days. Do that 6 days a week, and maybe the day you come to church you don't do that, or another day off you have or something, that you just give yourself the freedom. If you want to read the Bible more, go ahead, but just give yourself the freedom. This isn't a legalism. This is to help the soul grow and deepen. Jesus goes on then in this passage in chapter 10 of Matthew, verse 24. He says, a disciple is not above the teacher, nor a slave above the master. A disciple is not above the teacher. So something you and I who live in America, a country that had a particularly ugly version of slavery, we need to understand is that there were different kinds of slavery in the history of the world. And the worst kind of slavery is racial slavery, which we practiced in this country. And it's an ugly stain on it. And we all know that. We had 750,000 people die in a civil war to get rid of it. It was ugly, horrible situation. And certainly we're still suffering the consequences of it. But understand that even though there's no good kind of slavery, there are different kinds of slavery in different cultures. And when the Bible taught, when Jesus says a slave is not above the master, he's not talking about racial slavery. He's not talking about people that have been conquered and forced into slavery. He's talking about people who are indentured. Indentured. That has nothing to do with teeth, by the way. Just saying. Indentured. Never mind. Anyway, he's talking about people who may be they're terribly poor, on the brink of starvation, and you go to someone and say, I'll be your slave, bondservant, some translations put in there, for 7 years, so you'll feed me, house me, share a little bit of the produce with me, and let me learn a skill like farming or, being a builder or a craftsman of some kind. And generally, this situation would be set up. Okay, for 7 years. Okay, and you'll work, yes, and then you'll learn these skills, and then you'll be set free, and I'll give you a portion at that time for you to go and start your life. That's what Jesus is talking about here. Some of you might be thinking, well, that sounds like college. I go for years. I get this, pay these bills. Anyway, that's right. That's right. That's what Jesus is talking about here. A disciple is not above the teacher nor a slave above the master. Don't think of merely this ugly form of slavery we had here. Think of somebody apprenticing themselves, making a contract where they're dedicated to a purpose. That's what he's talking about here. That slave is not above his master. So there are voluntary forms of slavery. There always have been. There still are. In America, we have voluntary forms of slavery. Slavery is still bad. Sometimes it's economically necessary. At least we come to that conclusion. For example, anytime you borrow money, the proverb says that the borrower is the slave to the lender. In the Old Testament, they had laws against usury. You couldn't charge interest when you loaned money. You couldn't charge interest. We have usury laws in the United States, and somehow they don't apply to credit cards. 19% interest, are you kidding me? How is that legal? I don't know. I think it's wrong. But there is a reason they call it MasterCard, okay? There are reasons for that. See, the ancient world was filled with people who voluntarily became indentured. This is a form of an extension of credit and a way to become an apprentice and to learn a skill, as I've said. This is what Jesus was talking about here. Everyone understood this was voluntary. Jesus goes on, it is enough for the disciple to be like the teacher and the slave like the master, the apprentice like the mentor. Is his point. It's enough. You want to become like them. You want to get the knowledge they have. You want to get their experience passed on to you. That's what mentorship is about. That's what one way this verse can be translated is the disciple becomes like the teacher. You become like your teacher. Whoever your teachers are, you become like them. You internalize who they are. You internalize their values, their character. Jesus is saying. And what better goal is there in life than to become like Jesus? What better goal is there? That's what God wants for you and me. Look at it this way. If Jesus had my body, my history, my weaknesses, my circumstances, how would he be living my life? That's the goal. That's the bar that's set. That's not too hard, is it? It's impossible. But that's the picture Jesus is painting here. It's enough for the disciple to become like the teacher. That's enough. That's the goal. And that's exactly what happens. We become like our teachers. The people that we decide, this is what I want in life. This is what I want to be like. This is what we become like. Now, we may at some point surpass some of our teachers on earth. We'll never surpass Jesus, of course. This becoming like is called imitation. The word imitation is used all over the place in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 11:1, the Apostle Paul says, be imitators of me. Well, that's humble. Be imitators of me just as I also am of Christ. Ephesians 5:1, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children. 1 Thessalonians 1:6, you also become imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word during great affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. Hebrews 13:7, remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and consider the result of their way of life. Imitate their faith. And I've said this before, and some of you will remember this, but you already know the Greek word that's translated here is imitate. And imitate in our language is the intent of the Greek word, but the Greek word has a different connotation for us, so we don't use it, and the word is mimic. Mimic. Be a mimic of the apostles. Be a mimic of Jesus. Be a mimic of those who have great faith. Mimic them. Imitate that. Now, for us, this is inauthentic, so we don't like to use that word. That's why we have the word imitate. How do we get closer to the place where we're like Jesus living his life through us, through our bodies? It's by doing what he did. His example is in Scripture for a reason. He went to worship every week. Do you think we should imitate that?
Yes.
Yeah. He was in a small group of disciples. He gave sacrificially to the poor. Should we imitate those things? He helped others in need, shared his heart about God and the good news of the kingdom with others. Folks, this is very hard for us, but Jesus did this all the time. He talked to other people about how God was touching the world and his life. We need to imitate this. He was non-judgmental. He was non-judgmental except to people who publicly, into his face, insulted him. Non-judgmental. We live in the most judgmental age, and judgmentalism, it's growing larger and faster in our world than any time in my lifetime, any time in recent history. He was non-judgmental. We should imitate that. He spent time alone with God. He fasted. On and on. Pick one of these and add it to your life, then another, then another. Read the Word. Highlight where Jesus is doing things, and then ask God for the wisdom to have the same practice in your life. Why did Jesus do this, Lord? How do I apply this to my life? And you start becoming like your master. By the way, this can also make life harder. Some people will react negatively to you. Why? Listen to what Jesus says, part B of verse 25. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household? That's a very ugly thing to call somebody. Beelzebul is Lord of the Flies, is literally what that means. And Beelzebul was one of the Baals. The Baals were the pagan gods that were worshipped by the local Canaanites down through the ages. A lot of people pronounce that Baal, whatever. So the Baals, literally that word means master. Again, there it is again. They said, you are the master of the flies, the Lord of the Flies. They'll malign me, Jesus said. What are they going to do with you? He's talking about you. He's talking about his followers, his disciples, his apprentices. You may already know this, that this is Lord of the Flies, but you know the picture is one of a pile of manure where flies are coming in. Jesus, that's you. That's your disciples, that's who you're following. Dead things, corrupting things, things that attract flies. That's who Jesus is. They're going to say that about him. What are they going to say about you and me? Folks, be nice. No reason to provoke this kind of response. Just don't be surprised by it. Don't be surprised if people don't like you when you start sharing, hey, you know what God did in my life? God did this wonderful thing in my life. You're not going to cram your Bible down my throat, are you? You're not one of those thumpers. I don't even know what that means exactly. Bible thumper. Other than it's an insult. You pound your Bible on your pulpit or something. I don't know. But it will happen. It can be negative in this world to be a positive person. Verse 26, so have no fear of them, for nothing is covered up that will not be uncovered, and nothing secret that will not become known. You know, are there conspiracies in the world? We hear a lot, people insult each other now. When they disagree with you, they go, oh, you're one of those conspiratorialists. And everybody does it to each side, does it to the other, and it's like, you know, are there conspiracies? Of course there are. There's conspiracies in the world. Don't be afraid of them. Don't be afraid of being called these names. These conspirators may want to hurt you at some point. They may want to, you know, like shun you, push you aside out of the group you're in because you're one of those religious fanatics. Don't be surprised. Have no fear, Jesus says. Don't worry about it. Just do the right thing. Live for the Lord. He'll take care of the rest. Have the worship team come on up. Verse 27. What I say to you in the dark, tell in the light. And what you hear whispered, proclaim from the housetops. Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. The point is, I should unlock the door. All right. The point is, God is the one who we will stand before, who will judge us in eternity. Other people who judge us in this world don't have that power over us. That's the point of this verse. We need to talk about this more another time. But Jesus is hearkening back to what the wisdom literature says, Psalm 111, verse 10, and Proverbs 9. Both say, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Going to stand before the living God. He's going to judge you. He's the one that decides your eternal fate. You're going to stand before him. Let that be your driving force. The consequence you think about, not whether or not you're going to get liked on Facebook or Next Door or whatever social media you may be using. These folks in the world with their negative and ugly responses to the gospel have no real power over you, Jesus is saying. Well, we need to stop here because of time. Let me just read these verses and we'll look at this later. Verse 29, are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father in heaven. And even the hairs of your head are all counted, so do not be afraid. You are of more value than many sparrows. 32, everyone, therefore, who acknowledges me, Jesus is saying, before others, I also will acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever denies me before others, I will also deny before my Father in heaven. Don't be afraid of them. Don't take into account the ideas of the people around you who are anti-God, anti-Christ, or they're worldly, they're dedicated to some other philosophy. Don't let that dissuade you from being this follower who is living by the Word of God. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Well, let's pray together. And so, Lord, we read these verses and there's a cultural barrier. And yet there's universal truth. Will you help us to be the people that keep our eyes on the Master, on our teacher, on our mentor, our Lord Jesus Christ, and to imitate him, to mimic him, to practice what he practiced, including opening our mouths and saying we're doing that, letting others know. Father, would you give us the wisdom for the hour and the light for the darkness we're in? And cause us to be your light and for your life to shine through us. Lord, I just pray for those that are spiritually anorexic this morning, that have not spent time in the Word of God, that may be used to and they don't anymore. I just pray, Father, in agreement with them, yes, Lord, we say, give us the strength and the power and the unction, to use that King James word, to begin again. To let our focus be on your word and your spirit leading us through it. And we pray these things in Jesus' name, and everyone said,